because they have Christ in them. He satisfies. But in a very practical way, are we living pleasing in His sight? That's the question. So we turn this morning to the Epistle of the Philippians. If you'll turn there to chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. As we talk about my goals for a new year, tonight at midnight we turn over a new year. I wonder if you've made any New Year's resolutions. Well, maybe you want to lose weight. Or maybe you want to quit smoking. Maybe you want to change your hair color. Or maybe you just want to keep the hair you already have. Now, these are all worthy resolutions. I was talking to my doctor about a weight loss patch I had seen advertised on television. You put this patch on and they say the pounds just fall off of you. And I said, doctor, does it work? He said, sure, if you put it over your mouth. Well, I've decided I'm going on the baby steps diet. Have you ever heard of that? The baby steps diet. And how that works, step one is eating healthier. But you got to go step two. I need to eat all the junk food candy in the house so there's not anything to tempt me anymore. A lot of people that have that diet. Well, you might say I'm in the home stretch, and I think some of you all are in the home stretch too. You know, the Bible speaks about the 70 years and 10, and I'm kind of on the cusp of that 70 and 10. I'm about 6 months. I'll hit the big 70, and but yet, you know, I'm not willing to quit. I can't quit living. I can't quit learning. I think you learn all your life. And you know what? I still have some goals in my life. Most of my friends tell me, they always ask you, you know, you're 70 years old. How long you been retired? I said, I'm not retired yet. I'm not retired. And they seem surprised that, I've been in the ministry. My goodness. See, I started preaching. I was licensed to the ministry in 1974. So that's what nearly, well, how long is that? 49 years? Been preaching? Been pastoring about 47 of those years. And most people would have already retired. But I've decided to refire rather than retire. I can't lay in bed all day and watch Westerns. I can't spend all day on the social media. I need to keep working at golf. I'm just kidding you there. I don't think I would do well with full retirement. But I found that most folks are pretty preoccupied with themselves. We are so occupied with ourselves and our own pleasure that we literally think, I think a lot of people believe that God exists for the sole purpose of making them happy. And what about that? Well, what about, what about spiritual resolutions? That's what we're talking about. What about the spiritual? I know you got goals in your life. And if you don't, as they say, if you don't aim for anything, you won't hit anything, right? If you don't have any goals for your finances, if for your business, if for your personal life, you're not going to reach anything. It's very important to have personal goals, financial goals, goals in your business, and so on, of what you want to do, what you want to accomplish. And I think what goals do is they stretch you. They stretch you to focus a little harder on, hey, here's where I need to be. Here's what I need to accomplish. Goals are great for life. Hey, but wait a minute. There's something more important. You know what that is? That is your spiritual goals. your spiritual goals are so, so very important. And this is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about here in Philippians chapter 3. And I just read verse 13, and we'll go back and pick up on some of these verses. But Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what's he saying? Well, I think first of all, and I'll express my goal, I have a goal to attain the excellence of Jesus Christ my Lord. If you want to attain any excellence, attain the excellence of Christ. Now go back to verse 7. Listen to Paul's testimony, because he was kind of giving his testimony of what he was before he was saved. Well, he was a self-righteous Pharisee, right? I mean, he was a legalist. I mean, he was a stickler for the Pharisees' religion and orthodoxy and all of that. And he was mad at the world. I mean, he was mad at you. If you didn't agree with him, he was mad at you. He would castigate you. He would put you in jail. He'd lay hands on you if he didn't agree with you. I know some Baptist preachers just like that. If you don't agree with them, you disagree with them on one thing, they say, I don't want no fellowship with you. That's the way Paul was. But look, he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was carrying out some evil intentions, persecuting Christians, closing down churches, and God apprehended him. That word apprehended means arrested. Christ Jesus arrested Paul. He said, stop. And Paul looked up into heaven on that road, fell to his knees, and said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads of conviction. And Paul was gloriously saved on that road, and it changed his life. And that's the testimony he's given. But when you come to verse 7, look at this. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffer the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. Now, what is Paul saying? He said, I need to lose everything that's not Christ excellent. That might be a tough one for a lot of us. To lose everything in your life that's not Christ excellent. What do you mean? Well, the gains that Paul speaks of are gains of that he had, you know, he thought he was a big shot. And so he said, the thing I gained, I've lost. And what were those gains in his old life? Well, the gain of respect and admiration of his colleagues. And a lot of religious people, especially ministers, want that. They want respect. They want to be admired. They want people to think they're sound and so on. And that's why there's a lot of times you'll meet a lot of preachers that have a mean streak in them. Because you know what? To be honest with you, they're more interested in their clique than they are in Christ. I hate to say that, but I feel a lot of times it's true. But before Paul met the Lord, he really measured the success of his life, number one, by his physical ancestry, who he was. He said, I'm a Jew, but hey, I'm also a Roman citizen. Physical ancestry, religious orthodoxy, and his Pharisaical morality. Those were the things he looked for. Those were the things that he wanted to impress people. But when he met Jesus, he didn't need those things anymore. When you meet Jesus, you don't need man's approval. You don't need to be clapped by man. You don't need that anymore because you got his approval. So Paul said, I count all of that stuff I had before as loss. It's refuse. It's dung is what he said. And that word loss signifies damage. And so I think Paul is saying that the things that I thought were so important were the things that were hurting me the most. And it's true. And maybe we ought to give up the attitudes and arrogance that is so displeasing to the Lord. That won't really get us anywhere. But I tell you this, before you meet Jesus Christ, your whole life can be summed up by one word. You say, Pastor, what's that word? It is the word flesh. Jesus said, all that's born of the flesh is flesh. And people spend their lives living for the flesh. Yeah. And where does it end up? On the dunghill. On the trash heap. And that's what Paul is saying, that everything in my life that's not focused on Christ is really ultimately nothing better than garbage. And that's where it ends up. You think about it. It's true that all the stuff in your life, you know, you spend a lifetime getting material things, furniture, all kinds of stuff you got in there. Half of it you don't even use. And you spend your whole life acquiring things. And where do they end up? They end up in the garbage dump. Or the junkyard, you know. That's where they all, I don't care whether you're driving an old Plymouth Fury or whether you're driving a brand new Lexus. They're all going to eventually end up down at that junkyard where they're going to end up. It's just you paid more for junk than someone else did. And that's, think about it. And then, where does your flesh ultimately end up? In a box. That's right. You know, our flesh is going to end up in a box. I guess either a big box or a little one. Yeah, I don't know. But Brother Ralph said, you better get the big box, right, Brother Ralph? But hey, that's where your life, your flesh, ends up in a box. Put underneath the ground. Or if you're real wealthy, like the Hollywood stars, you can get a mausoleum and keep you above the ground and until a nuclear war happens. It won't matter anyway. Well, flesh. But to know Christ, listen, to know, as Paul said, I want to know him is not just a knowledge of the historical person, but it is actually a more personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the essence of our Christian faith. Finding the excellence of Jesus Christ is finding, you know, it's finding a greatest treasure. You know, Jesus gave some parables of the kingdom of God. He taught some lessons using nature and using other things in parables. And one of those is in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 44, where Jesus described the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys that field. It's like if you had a piece of property. Say you had a piece of property you bought out here somewhere, out in the middle of nowhere. My son-in-law bought a mountain up in London, Kentucky. A mountain. And he's clearing it off. He's going to build him a big cabin up there. But say you bought a big piece of property like that, and you're excavating it and you're clearing it off, and all of a sudden you hit some box. And you open that box, got a lock on it, and you knock that lock off, and what have you found? Several bars of Confederate gold. Worth about $10 million. What should you do? Well, let me give you some advice if that ever happens. Don't tell anybody. Because I guarantee you the governor will confiscate that. They'll confiscate that stuff, even though it's your land. They'll find a way to get that. But that's the thought here, is that here's a man that sold everything because it wouldn't compare with that piece of land he bought. It wasn't the land, it was the treasure in it. And when we find Jesus, when we come to know Him, when we come to know Him as Lord and Savior, listen, Jesus is the most precious, valuable treasure, and everything else is garbage compared to Him. Compared to Him. He is more valuable than any other treasure. And I've said this before, you know, I've told people I wouldn't trade my salvation for $1 billion. Well, it'd be nice to have $1 billion. You know, people had this lottery, you know, and I read this morning is up, what, $800 million? And you say, ma'am, what would you do with all that money? I'd like to try. But there's only so much you can do. There's only a certain quality of food you can eat, right? You're limited there. I believe I'd get tired of eating at Ruth Chris Steakhouse every night. It'd kill you. It'd probably kill you, all that butter they use. And there's only so many nice clothes you can wear. There's only so many a nice car you can drive, right? Before it gets old. And there's only so big a house that you can live in. I saw up in Detroit, Michigan, on Facebook, a friend of mine had a picture of a 8,000 square foot home, Tudor style home in Detroit, Michigan, that you can buy for $500,000. And I tell you, they showed pictures on the inside of that thing. It had imported marble from Italy and light fixed chandeliers, you know, from foreign country. I mean, wow. But even if you had all that and you die and you don't know Jesus, where is it going to go? Where are you? You're not going. You're not staying here. And so how precious is our salvation? How valuable is it to have eternal life? My friend, it's more valuable than all the wealth and world's gold and silver could ever imagine. Christ is more valuable than any treasure in this world. So I need to lose everything that's not Christ excellent. And I think you understand. I'm not saying that we're jettisoning out of life or we're not going to have. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But it's not everything. We need the Lord. Now, I want to attain a greater knowledge of the person and work of Christ. And so in our text in verse 8, Paul said in verse 8, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung. I count them but garbage, that I may win Christ. And that is the most worthy goal of all. Something better than religious or even material attainments. It is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my precious friend, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? I tell you, the best New Year's resolution you could ever make is to come to know Him. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most excellent knowledge. And Paul said that everything is just garbage compared to knowing Him. As I was thinking about that thought, I thought about Moses. I just thought about Moses. You know, he's mentioned over there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you know. And you remember the story of Moses. I don't want to labor over that, but Moses was, of course, one of the Hebrew babies. And you remember the Pharaoh's edict that he was going to murder or kill, put to death, all male children. That's the devil. He's still at that. And so they took little baby Moses and they put him in a little straw boat and they pushed that little boat down the Nile River. But it just so happened, and isn't God great, in the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter out there swimming with her friends finds that little boat with the little baby Moses in it. And she says, I want to keep this baby. But I got such a great idea. I don't like raising children. So here's a good idea. Let's find a Jewish mother that will wean this baby. And guess who that mother ended up being? Moses' mother. Isn't that amazing? And so Moses was raised in the Jewish home. And when he came to years, when he came to a point, he moved out. He moved into the palace of Pharaoh, as far as I know. And he became a prince of Egypt. And he would have been next in line for the throne. But something happened to Moses. He got some new goals. Moses, I believe, met the true God of Israel. And Moses learned about his heritage. And he decided that he wanted to follow the Lord rather than the world. And Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us in verse 24 that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I don't want it. It's garbage. It's not the most excellent. I don't want to be the president of Egypt. He said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He chose Christ instead of sin. Because Moses came to realize that sin is a short-lived pleasure. Oh, there's pleasure in sin. I've heard preachers get up and say foolish things, and one of them is, well, folks, you won't have any fun out there in the world. You won't have any fun or pleasure in sin. Oh, really? Oh, yes, you will. Oh, sure. I mean, man, when I was lost in the sin, I had a wonderful time. I enjoyed all my sinful pleasures. I won't get into them. But they're short-lived. You only enjoy the pleasures of your sin for just a season. And when you get old and decrepit, it's not fun anymore. But to trade that for what? To trade sin for Christ? You think that's worth it? Absolutely not. All my goal is to realize and live out this true righteousness of Christ. And so in verse 9, he expressed his desire to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at that. To be found in his righteousness, to have his righteousness, to be found in him, to have his true righteousness is so satisfying and so blessed. Now let me say that this is not a do-it-yourself kind of righteousness. Oh, this is a blessing that God does in you and for you. As the song says, behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. And did you know that as a believer in Christ, did you know that you've actually been placed into Jesus Christ? Think about that for a moment. To be in Christ. I challenge you, if you want to get a blessing that'll knock your socks off, get your concordance and look up in Christ and study all those scriptures. It'll change your life. It did mine. To realize, hey, you know what, folks? I don't have any righteousness of my own. Ah, you may say, ah, he's a good man, as far as you can see. But God sees what you can't see. There's none good but God. None good. But listen, if Christ is in you, you're righteous in God's sight. Now, that's something. And so God sees no stain in you whatsoever. Because you have the imparted righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover you, that you appear loved and forgiven and cleansed and whole and holy in God's sight. Placed in Christ. Ah, what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, you know, it didn't say if any man be in the church, he's a new creature. Not disparaging of the church of the Lord Jesus. We love the church. But I got to tell you, I love Jesus more than the church. He's the head of the church, right? Beholding our head. We love him as the head of the church. And I'm not saying I don't love the church. I do. But I love him more. He's made me new. Paul had died to the old man, and now he was a new man, a new person. That's what God does for you. There's something interesting that when Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians, he mentioned visiting the Lord's church in Jerusalem. And he testified, Galatians 1:22, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. I've stumbled across something here. That all of the local churches in Judea are in Christ. Which means that all of the Lord's churches are in Christ. Figure that one out. Roll that in your head for a while. The true church is only composed of those people who are in Christ. Not everyone who's a member of a particular church assembly is in Christ. Now, I have a goal to be conformed to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10. Oh, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to have a intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. He speaks of knowing him in the present tense. He said, I know him right now. I know him now. And he says, I want to know him more. I'm not just satisfied to know a little bit about Jesus. I want to know more about him. Who he is. And all that he's done for us. And all that he's now doing for us. I want to know more about him. I want to experience fellowship with him. And this is the power of His resurrection. You know, so many believers are content. Well, they'll say, well, you know, I believed in Jesus back 30 years ago or 10 years ago, and that's all there is. I'm okay. Hey, I'm okay. I believed in Jesus. I trust Him as Savior. I received the Lord, and I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. That's it. I'll just sit back here until the rapture or till I die and go to heaven, and that's good enough for me. I got to tell you that churches, Baptist churches, are filled with folks like that. Probably a lot of you are like that. I mean, I know a lot of people in churches that they'll come to church on Sunday, but they live like there's no God the rest of the week. Hey, folks, are we hypocrites? Are we really interested in knowing Jesus Christ? In being His disciple? In following Him? In loving Him more? And having a more intimate relationship? A more intimate knowledge where you fellowship with Him? I've used the illustration about husband and wife. And you know, what if... you've been married now and you just get married and so you go home and you say, okay, I'm leaving. I'll be back tonight, have my dinner ready at 6 o'clock. He comes in the door and eats his ration of food. And then sits down in his easy chair, and the wife comes over there and says, can I have a kiss and hug? No, I want nothing more to do with you until you fix my breakfast tomorrow. Please, y'all, don't say that's the way it is in your house. Please don't say that. But it's not far from the truth in a lot of places. Really true. Now, just imagine, you know, here you are, a professing Christian. You're a member of Jordan Baptist Church, and you come on Sunday, and you come for an hour, and then you say, "See you next month." See you next month. What kind of knowledge of the Lord is that? I mean, what kind of is that fellowship with Christ? It is not. People like that they're fooling themselves. They're deceiving themselves. They might just have a belly full of religion, but that they don't have the heart of the matter. I want to know Him. I want to see His power at work in my life. This is what Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We can know His sweet presence and power in life, in the good times of life. But hey, listen, did you see that in verse 10, that we can also enjoy the fellowship of His sufferings? That we can also be conformed more to Jesus, to His death, His crucifixion? Did you see that? Well, maybe you're not interested in that, but needful. Needful. It's necessary that we have hurting times. It makes us more like Jesus. It conforms us more to Him. And sometimes when you're hurting the worst, you may not realize it, when you're hurting the worst, Jesus is the closest. And that's the power of His resurrection, the power of His life. We are made conformable unto His... We have the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Whew, boy. Say, Pastor, I don't like that. That's not a Happy New Year. Well, I'm very sorry, but that's necessary. We're going to suffer in this life. I mean, I'm looking out at some of you folks. I know you're suffering. You know what you're going through, the physical diseases. You're going through sickness, cancer, debilitating things that you're going through. It's not fun. And some seem to go through more than others. Poor Barbara Tindall. I've never seen anything like that in all my life, ministry. And you almost wonder why. It's God allowing us to experience the death of self and the life of Christ. I don't know if you ever looked at it that way. We're made conformable to His death. And Jesus always had the shadow of death crossing His path. He told His disciples it was going to happen. I mean, he while they were in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again." And they were exceedingly sorry. We're sure sorry to hear that. Oh no, we're sorry. You're going to die, and you're going to. They forgot about, "Oh, I'm going to rise again." They didn't seem to get that one, but they were exceedingly sorrowful. It's like the funeral. "I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry." Well, maybe if that person, that loved one, was saved by God's grace, we ought to say, "I rejoice with you. Your loved one got to go to heaven. That's what we lived our whole life for." And Jesus died on that cross for us and was buried and rose again victorious over sin and death, because He knew that was the only way that He could ever save our souls, was to go through that death. And just as He was raised from the dead, oh, the Bible says that we will be raised from the dead. I want to know His will for my life. And so in verse 12, Paul here says, "As though I have already attained." Not, I haven't attained yet. I haven't arrived yet. "Neither were already perfect." Well, we all know that. No one's perfect. Paul said, "I haven't arrived, and I'm not perfect. I understand that. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended by Jesus Christ." I want to follow Christ, and I want to know His will for my life. Hey, when's the last time you sat down with your Bible and sought the Lord to consider your relationship to Him? Maybe you ought to do that. Pastor, you need to do that. That's right. Hey, I'll tell you. Paul is confessing, I haven't arrived yet. He's still a work in progress. He's been apprehended by Jesus Christ. He got arrested by Jesus. He's saved. But he still says, "I'm seizing this moment." He's seeking God's direction and what he needs to believe and God's movement in his life. Seek the will of God for your life. Seek it by reading the Word of God. Seek it by prayer. And if you're serious about this, He'll lead you. He'll open up the door. Yes, He will. But I leave you with one final goal. And it is the goal of going to heaven. It might sound a little strange, but I have a goal to go to heaven. Does that sound strange to you? Well, I do. And so Paul said here in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I'm forgetting the things which are behind me, and I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm struck by those words, this one thing I do. There's something about those words. And you know, in life, I tell you, the most successful people stick with the one thing they do best. Hey, listen, if you're pouring concrete, don't start selling hot dogs. Do what you do best. And you can apply that to other things. I think sometimes we feel like if we want to be successful, we got to spread ourselves out like manure. And you heard the old saying, you become the jack of all trades, but the master of none. You know, that's probably me. This one thing I do, I'm seeking the Lord. We can learn from our failures, but listen, Paul said, I'm forgetting the things of yesterday. I'm forgetting all the past. Hey, you don't want to live in the past. I can't tell you how many people are just wasting their lives because all they do is sit down on their couch all day and live in the past. People lie in bed at night watching old videos on the inner screen of their hearts. They're living in the past. And they can't get past their failures. But listen to me, just because you failed in the past doesn't mean you're a failure today. I want to encourage you. Hey, you may have blown it in the past. Who hasn't? We've all had our failures. We've all had our sins. But thank God we have a forgiving God. You know, you can always start over. Start from today. I must learn from the past, but I live for the future. And what Paul is really talking about, reaching the goal, you know, looking to the mark, that's kind of an athletic illustration that, you know, we need to develop the discipline of focus. Focus on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on that mark. You know what that mark is? You know what that means? He talks about that in verse 14, I press toward the mark or the prize of God. That word mark literally is translated as an overseer or an observer. It's the idea you're running a relay race. You're running a race. And out there, past that finish line, guess who? It's Jesus. And He's watching you run. He's watching you run, and you just got to keep looking at Him. Keep running, keep looking. Develop the discipline of focus. I think a good case in point is a basketball team. And, of course, I'm a Kentucky fan. I like Florida, okay. Go Gators. But when it comes down to a choice, it's going to be Go Big Blue, right? You know, I saw a guy the other day. I said, hey, Go Big Blue. But he had a Michigan golf bag, said Michigan. He said, I like what you said because they believe in Go Big Blue. But that might be the wrong blue for me. I'm kind of an Alabama fan myself. But whatever, I don't want to offend anybody any worse than I've done. But here's a good case, a basketball team. And I've seen this happen. And you have too, if you watch sports. Here you are, you got 5 minutes left in the fourth quarter, right? You got a 10-point lead. I've seen Kentucky lose a game like this. That 10-point lead with 5 minutes left, and what did they do? A dumb thing, they started holding the ball, running from other competitors, passing it off, not trying to make a shot. They wanted to run out the clock, and so they're moving the ball around, And what happens when you do that? You fumble the ball, you lose it, and the team goes down there and dunks it. And you end up losing the game. I mean, look, if I'm up by 30 points, I'm telling my kids, you're going to go out there and score 10 more. It's the way I look at it. And it's the same focus in our spiritual life. The goal is in front of you. The mark is in front of you. It's Christ is observing you. And as Hebrews tells us, folks, let us run with patience this race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Keep looking at Jesus. Don't ever take your eyes off of him, because he's waiting for us at the end of our race. And one day, by his grace and mercy, we will enter into rest. We just really don't know how many days we have left, but we know our final destination. Do you know your final destination? Are you destined for heaven? Or you need to consider this. Where will you be? If you died today, where would you be? Where would you end up? If you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, praise God, you'd be in heaven. But if you're an unbeliever, you'd die without mercy. You go to hell. Folks, a serious thing. What about you? What about your goal? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you really want that? Well, I tell you what, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. I invite you to come to Christ. Now, you can come to him as a sinner. That's what you are. Just come to him as a sinner. And I tell you, if you come to him in faith and you believe on him, he'll save you. And man, you'll have your whole life to live for Jesus. Isn't that great? You say, I'm already pretty old. Well, the rest of your life you can live for the Lord. Thank God for that. Let's close together in prayer.